Google. I hear that it's one of the most desirable places to work. It's one of those dream jobs, almost up there along with testing video games and all that stuff. Google, I hear, and I read articles about the Google headquarters in California, and they have offices in New York, Korea, all over the place, Beijing. I hear that the environment is great, it's creative, the work environment is funny, their recreation rooms, their street cuisine. I hear that their dining rooms they actually serve like 5-star restaurant food for free. You can eat as much as you want, and even they have like what do you call those stationary lap pools that the employees can swim and enjoy. They have water scooters in the offices, all these things, and Google snacks. Google snacks, look at that. Take as much as you want. Peanut M&Ms, Cheerios, jelly beans, all that stuff just for the employees. Google. I'm sure a lot of us out here think that this is probably the dream job. Do you know what Google's mantra is, their motto, their slogan? Sandy? Okay. Don't do evil. Okay. That's Google's mantra, their motto. Don't do evil. If that is the only qualification, can you work at Google? If you have your Bible, please open it with me to the book of Titus. We're continuing our study. We're near the end now. We're in Titus chapter 3. Verses 1 through 8, please follow along. This passage, if I may summarize it for us, God's word, in fact, the summary is doing good. Titus 3, 1 through 8, doing good. It's actually more than Google's model. Don't be evil. Even though that sounds really cool. I mean, it was a mantra. I think that the two employees of Google came up with that. It sounds cool, but basically Google says, don't be evil. I guess they just don't want people just to become like all these other corporations that think about short-term profits and forsake their shareholders, forsake the environment and all that stuff. But all they say is, don't be evil. So the Bible today tells us it's not just about avoiding evil. It's proactively doing good. It's a little bit a bigger step. A lot of people, I believe, could work for Google. That's the only qualification, don't be evil. But not a whole lot of people could really work for God, even Christians. Many of us are saying, okay, I won't be evil. I will just avoid all the bad things. But are you doing the good things? Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Let me just kind of read that for us. It's on the screen as well. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Here Paul tells his apprentice Titus to remind the Christians there to do good, to submit themselves to rulers. So how they relate to those in authority, I guess eventually it's how you relate to God as authority. He tells people to do good about their own passions, about what to do with their lives, not as the heathen do, to be enslaved by all their passions, but to be ready to do good with their lives at all times, how to relate to themselves. And he tells them how to relate to other people, toward all men. Do not slander anybody. Be peaceable, considerate. Show true humility. Then Paul, in verses 3 to 7, he basically encapsulates the whole gospel in a nutshell. Because now he's talking about doing good. So some people think, well, who needs to do good? He says, everybody. In verse 3, he talks about sinful man. So basically, this is the gospel message in 4 verses. To contrast verses 1 and 2, he lists the bad things even himself used to do, a sinful person would do. In verses 4 to 6, he talks about a merciful God. The God who actually saves us, not because of the good things we do, because nobody is good ourselves, but a God saves us by his mercy, not by the good things, our righteous things. And then in verse 7, he talks about a new man. He talks about a simple man, a merciful God, and a new man, where sinners now become children, or the Bible calls heirs, H-E-I-R-S. We're now called heirs, those who inherit eternal life, so we have a hope of eternal life. Then in verse 8, he brings back the other theme, the main theme of doing good. He says, this is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things, Titus, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So let me summarize again. God saves sinners, just like you and me, everyone in the world, but he has a plan to save sinners, to change the world by doing good. By doing good. Doing good. We all know we should. In fact, I don't believe there's a single person in here who thinks otherwise. We all believe that we should be doing good. And we know that that's excellent and profitable for everyone. In fact, we know it so well that we would skim through passages in the Bible like this one. And we would not even pay attention. We'd say, oh, yeah, I've been there, done that. I know. And we should be all good. In fact, we know it so well, we ignore passages like this. And we see when Paul or any Bible writer talks about being good, it sounds more like a broken record. Tell me something that my ears are itching to hear. Tell me something about crazy things. Like guys offering their daughters in sacrifice. Tell me about like Song of Songs and all the kind of crazy stuff in there. Doing good, been there, done that. Well, let me ask you, do you really know about why we should do good? If we really know that Christians ought to do good, why does chapter 3 begin with these words? Remind the people. Remind the people. Remind the people that they should be doing good. If we know already so much about doing good, why does Paul need to tell Titus, remind the people about doing good? And I guess from the passage, let me just suggest a couple of reasons why you and I, just like the people that Titus was ministering to the Christians in Crete, why they needed to be reminded. Because number one, doing good is hard. Doing good is hard in this world. It's hard to do it, so sometimes we give up. We know the Bible tells us to do good, but it's so hard. This world is so corrupt. Did you know that I'm a sinner? You know that you're a sinner? We're born as sinners. We're not born to do good because, well, thanks to Adam and Eve, the Bible says we're all born into a sinful nature. It's called the original sin. Everybody has it. Everybody inherits this quality, and we're just wired this way that we want to do good, but we fail to do it. Even for Christians who have been born again, we now have the ability to do good, but still sometimes we mess up, just like Paul. In fact, Romans chapter 7 tells us the heart of Paul, who wants to do good but still keeps messing up. Look at this. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't do it. I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Does that ring a bell? Does that strike a chord with anybody? This is like my story. This is like my story. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I know are bad and evil, those things I keep on doing over and over again. And then Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this? Those last three words, look at that. Body of death. Some Bible scholars say that Paul, when he was talking about this body of death, he was alluding to the imagery of the Romans. Back in this day, you know the Romans, the guys who invented crucifixion? They're the ones who came up with all these tortures, these execution styles. One of the most infamous, I think this is even kind of nastier than crucifixion. This is one of the tortures they would do, the Romans, especially on murderers. And of course, it spilled into other crimes as well. When the Romans were really nasty and they wanted to kill somebody, especially murderers, what I learned was that they would actually take the dead body, sometimes the murder victim, and they would chain this dead body to the murderer until the murderer dies. And actually, it doesn't take that long. They chain him and bind him to the guy, so he cannot actually get out of that corpse. So you're actually attached to a dead body. Now, at first, it's just a huge burden. You're just carrying another person on your back. But eventually, the dead body starts to decompose. So it starts to smell. It starts to rot. It starts to putrefy. So this murderer gets to bear his dead body, the body of death, until he just gets overcome by the smell. Eventually, the rotting corpse would be so filled with diseases, it would spill over to him, and he would die a wretched death. That's what Paul was alluding to. That even Christians carry around with us a body of death, our old nature, so that even when we want to do the good things, all that stench, all that putrefying, goes along with us. Paul reminds Timothy and says, Timothy, you will remind everybody to do good because it's hard. Because our old nature prevents us from doing good. Of course, there's another reason. Sometimes when we are, as Christians, as saints, we want to do the good thing, do the right thing, but the world doesn't allow it. When Isaiah, if you remember Isaiah the prophet, when he saw God, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, meaning people are sinful. I'm sinful, but the people around me are sinful too, and my eyes have seen the glory of God. Woe unto me, he says. Because you realize that you want to do good sometimes, but it's hard. Not just because you are sinful yourself, but because the rest of the world is sinful. In 1955, about 53 years ago, Hollywood was very successful in releasing a movie starring James Dean called Rebel Without a Cause. And basically it sold the message of rebellion to baby boomers, saying that question authority, that bad is good, that kind of thing, that you look cool when you're doing bad things. And for baby busters and Gen Xers, Generation X, about 20 years ago, Michael Jackson, when in his heyday, released the album called Bad, basically selling a message to the generation that was after the baby boomers, the busters and Gen X people, saying that bad is good and good is bad. Again, selling that message and saying that we don't want goody two-shoes anymore in this world. For Gen Ys and millennials that most of us here are, we don't need people to sell us stuff anymore. You have grown up in a society and in a culture where bad now is good. Good now is bad. So much so that I hear that decency is mocked in school or in the workplace. The people who hold on to their integrity or people who are virgins are laughed at now. I hear that the world is in such a crooked place where I hear the teenagers, maybe not our teenagers, but I read reports that teenagers cannot find decent clothing to buy at malls. Especially teenage girls, they cannot find modest clothing because it's just not available. The whole world just kind of wants us to fit into their mold. Because the world is a sinful world, it's a fallen place. To give you a couple examples, sometimes Christians want to do the right thing, but we just can't. Let me ask you, is it right to bribe a cop? Should Christians bribe the police? Of course not, I mean. Right? but a few years ago, I was in the country of Kyrgyzstan in Central Asia. And I remember that I was told that if you travel or just kind of go around in a car, make sure you have cash in your wallet. Because the police would stop the cars. Of course, sometimes when you're speeding or you violate the traffic rules, you get stopped. But the police there would just stop any car, especially when they see people who look like tourists, of which I look like. And they say, well, they would just stop them and threaten them with different things and just kind of lump them with all these crimes. And if you don't give them money, they will throw you into jail. So what you have to do is bribe the cops. So the Christians there, they have to do it, because what else do you do? If you don't bribe the cops, they throw you into jail. And you're thinking, okay, we probably can change society and all that. But how about for people living there right now? Would you bribe a cop there? Yeah, you might have to. Or another example, Suriname. The country where we're headed to for our short-term missions this summer. I went there, and is it wrong to download stuff illegally? Of course it is, right? Some of us are just turning a blind eye. In Suriname, I was told that they don't have theaters anymore. There are no cinemas, because everybody's watching pirated DVDs. They're so readily available. The cinemas went out of business because nobody needs to go to the cinemas anymore. They can just buy the pirated DVDs or download it from TV. And you're saying that, well, that's wrong, I won't do it, but what do you do? Because it's on TV. I actually, when I was in Suriname, I preached a message and I talked about the movie that was coming into the theaters. This was a while ago, so it was before Iron Man came on the theaters. So I started talking about Iron Man, and in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, these people in South America, maybe they have no idea what I'm talking about. So after the message, I asked them, like, did you know what I was talking about when I talked about Iron Man? They said, yeah, we saw it already. So what? In the evening, I would turn on the TV, and it would be showing all these movies that we have already in the theaters on TV. So every time you turn on the TV, you're actually watching illegal stuff. It's illegally downloaded, illegally pirated. What do you do in a society like that, where societal sin just overcomes the society, and that Christians have no choice but to sin? Or just to bring an example that's closer to home, is it wrong to cheat? I believe that a lot of our students are under constant pressure to cheat. And most of you understand what I'm talking about. When you study like your butt off and you just want to ace those tests and those exams, and everybody else is not studying, they're having a great time and they're just partying, and then they cheat. When everybody else is cheating and you're the only one who's not cheating, you're the one who's going to end up with a B. If the teacher's mark on the curve, you're the ones who will suffer. So how do you do this when the rest of the world is so screwed up that you're forced to go along? The Bible still says, just do it. When it's hard to do the right thing, when it's hard to be doing good, because you're a sinful person, because the world is a sinful place, Paul still tells Titus, remind the people, because we get so easily discouraged. We give up so easily. Remind the people to do good, because God honors those who honor Him. Just do it. Another reason why Paul had to tell Titus to remind people to do good, because doing good can turn into just a theory. Just now I posed a question. After Paul posed that question, who will rescue me from this body of death, right? In Romans chapter 7, he says, who will rescue me from this corpse? It was actually a rhetorical question, because he answers it later. He says, who will rescue me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And indeed, in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, he says, verse 4, for when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. If you want to circle that word, that's an important word there. Appeared. He saved us. God's response to our wretched condition was kindness and love. It wasn't just all talk. God actually sent His Son, intersected human history. It was an event that was in real time, in real space. God's response to our human condition, our sinful nature, our sinful world, was that Jesus came. He appeared. The kindness and love of God appeared. God wasn't just theorizing, "Oh, I'm so kind to you. Oh, I love you." I just love that. If that were only what God did, we would still be in our sin. But God took steps. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. His incarnation was real. His crucifixion was real. His resurrection from the dead was real. And so God expects our response also to be real. It is supposed to be a real action. Our doing good cannot be relegated to the philosophical. We cannot just dismiss it or push it aside and trivialize it as a theory. We can't just talk about doing good as talk. A lot of people are like that. It's just all talk. It's, I'm a good person. Oh, recently I was, last week in fact, I was listening to the radio. And sometimes you listen to radio, there are these commercials. And you've heard those commercials where they say, like, you know, get out of debt and everything. This one had a catchphrase. It said, "Are you a good person with bad credit?" So I was kind of ruminating on that line. Are you a good person with bad credit? Because they want to appeal to people who are in debt, you know. And the commercial goes on and says, "Give us a call at 1-800, like get out of debt or whatever. We will help you." But there's so many of those commercials, so many ads out there. They're appealing to people who really think that, yeah, I'm in bad debt, but I'm a good person. And so the world tells us, maybe you're not so bad after all. Yeah, you skinned your cat and you killed your dog, but you're still a good person. They're appealing to those of us who think that maybe my actions have nothing to do with my character. Yeah, I might be doing all these bad things, but my character, inside, I know I'm good. May as well just ask, like, are you a good person who does evil? We somehow want to kind of switch it around and say, my actions have nothing to do with my person. So Paul tells Titus, remind the people to do good. Doing good doesn't just mean that you think good thoughts and you think I'm a good person just because you think you are, but your goodness would overflow into your actions. Most Americans think they're good people. You know that? If you go out on the street and ask anybody, are you really a good person or an evil person? I can tell you 99% of the time people will say, I'm a good person. Even criminals. Go and ask any criminal, except some of those really, really, really screwed up criminals. Yeah, they know they're evil and they're proud about it. Most criminals would say that I'm really a good person inside, just that I do evil. How about you? Is it just theory that you do good? Hence, you need a reminder to do good? Is it just part of your philosophy that you're a good person? Or do you really do good? I'm reminded of about 10 days ago, this last week, in Hartford, Connecticut. In Hartford, Connecticut, I actually saw the video. I saw it on TV, so I searched on the internet. You can actually find it. A 78-year-old man, excuse me, crossing the street. Suddenly two cars appeared out of nowhere. Actually, the two cars swerved across the median onto oncoming traffic or the other lane. And this guy, was 78-year-old man, was walking across the street. The first car missed him. I guess they were racing or something. The second car hit him. Sent him flying in the air, fell down. Those two cars just sped off, hit and run. It was aggravating just even to watch. But the even more aggravating thing was nobody stopped to help. You see in the video that cars kept driving by, didn't even slow down. Pedestrians kept walking. Other people walked across the street with this guy lying in the middle of the road, bleeding, motionless. People just walked across. Nobody stopped. Eventually, there were a whole bunch of people, like spectators, just standing, gathering, and watching. Not a single person offered to help. It was a minute and a half later that a police cruiser was cruising by, answering another 911 call, when they saw the guy lying in the middle of the road, in the broad daylight. This was in the afternoon. So they dispatched an ambulance. By that time, the guy was already so knocked up, so hit, he actually became paralyzed from the neck down. 78-year-old man. How would you have reacted in those times? You're thinking, nah, I'm not gonna be like that. I'm gonna do something because I'm not from Hartford, Connecticut. Tony, if you don't mind me telling the story. You think you're in New Jersey, you're better. I heard of the story about Pastor Tony, who was on his scooter, his little electric scooter, walking with their dog King, their neighborhood. Is that in your neighborhood, right? And King started running or pulling, and so Pastor Tony got dragged onto the ground, and he was just lying there on the ground. And still, cars drove by, nobody stopped. Nobody stopped to get up to help. When I heard that, I was really broken up. Would you have stopped? Maybe if you saw it was Pastor Tony, you would have stopped. I would have stopped. If it were any other stranger lying on the side of the street, this is a modern day Good Samaritan parable. The parable where Jesus said, this guy walked down from Jericho up to Jerusalem and from Jerusalem to Jericho and he got mugged. People beat him up and he was lying on the side of the road. The priest walks by and just leaves him there. The Levite walks by and just leaves him there until a Samaritan, who was supposed to be an enemy of these Jews, he went and helped him. Except in our modern day, there's not even a Samaritan. Paul says to Titus, remind the people to do good, because if we actually don't put that into action, it's so easy to relegate it to just theory that we're supposed to do it, but we don't do it. But doing good means that we have to do it. It takes specific action. And brothers and sisters, unless you decide now in your heart that when the opportunity comes up, you will stop and you will do good. You will jump at the opportunity. I tell you, I guarantee you, you will actually pause. You will actually let the opportunity pass by. You would not be the one doing good. You might leave it to the cops. You might leave it to other people. You might leave it to your parents. You might leave it to your pastor. But the opportunity will arise for you to do good, not just to think good, but to do good. And unless you decide now in your heart, I will do it, I will take specific action, I tell you, you're not the ones who will be doing good. You'll only be thinking that you're a good person. Paul gives us reasons why Titus had to remind people like you and me to do good. Because doing good is so hard. Because it's so easy just to let it become a theory. Lastly, in the passage it says, let's move beyond that. Because doing good can be confused with did good. Doing good can be confused with did good. I was driving this week as well. I do a lot of things and I find a lot of good illustrations for a sermon. I was driving on Amwell Road following this car. And have you seen those bumper stickers? Actually, it's not a bumper sticker. You know, stickers they put, it's like transparent stickers they put on their rear windshield? usually of a famous university, like the Rutgers University, you know, that kind of stuff. Us tailing this car that had not just one, not just two, but three stickers. It was Dartmouth College, Wharton School of Business, UPenn, University of Pennsylvania. Then finally, Cornell. Wow. Then I was kind of examining the cars. I thought this would be like, whoa, some supercar, souped-up car, but it was turned out to be an old model Toyota Corolla. It's kind of beat up. I was driving a Camry, so I felt like very superior. And I was looking at this car, I'm thinking, who would put like three of these stickers, three Ivy League schools on their rear windshield? Okay, maybe this person went to all these three schools. And I was trying to see who was driving it, and then I got caught a glimpse. It was an old couple. It was an old Indian couple sitting in the car, driving this beat-up Toyota Corolla. It's like, okay, must be their kids. They probably raised their kids, and they sent their kids to these three Ivy League schools, and they must be very proud of it. Maybe that's the reason why they have to drive up this like beat-up car, because use all the money for tuition. Then I'm thinking, isn't that like what Christians do? We bask in the glory of our past achievements. These parents must be very proud, and I don't blame them for being proud. They probably, you know, they're saying to the world, look, I started with nothing, but thanks to good wines, I'm able to produce these three geniuses who went to these great schools, and thanks to my hard work, my hands, I worked so hard, and I was able to send them with all the tuition to all these fine schools. But they were proud, and I know that they were just kind of basking in that glory. But Christians do the same thing because we bask in our past glory. We say, I used to be a leader. Oh, I hear this a lot when I share the gospel with people who say they're Catholics. It's like, oh, I used to be an altar boy. I don't know why so many Catholics are altar boys. They always say, oh, I used to be an altar boy. It's like, in the past, I was this close to God. I was like this with God. I spoke to some adults and they said, oh, don't tell me about Jesus. I used to serve in church. I used to sweep the floors. And I would ask them, like, when did you do this? And they said, oh, when I was a teenager. And then I talked to people and they said, oh, I've been on a mission trip. I've been on to a couple of mission trips. And inadvertently, I would ask these people, so where are you today with Jesus? And they would just give me a blank look. What's on your rear windshield? What's on your bumper sticker? Doing good doesn't just mean you did good. Sometimes we look back and say, yeah, I was baptized. I had a great relationship with Jesus. Where are you today? You might have even done great things for Jesus. You might have just ascended these great heights for Jesus. But where are you today? Are you ascending those same great heights? Or are you actually doing even more? Does your faith have anything to show for it today? Yeah, one day God's going to ask us, what have you done for me? And you say, yeah, look at these bumper stickers. Oh, thanks to my hands, thanks to my whatever. Okay, I have these things to show for it. But Jesus says, where are you today? That's going to be mad. That's going to matter. Where are you today? Are you still doing the good things because God tells you, here, the opportunity is here. Will you take action now? That's why, Christians, that's why, brothers and sisters, we need reminders. 2 Corinthians, it comes from verse 5. Verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Paul introduces a very important theological concept to you and to me, that our salvation is in two parts. The first part, represented by the washing of rebirth, signifying or just talking about that baptism. It's like a one-time deal. You don't get baptized again and again and again. All you need to do is just once, because it signifies God's forgiveness. We call it justification versus sanctification. Justification is judicially God declaring you righteous. The moment you actually put your faith in God, that moment you become a Christian. But in verse 5 he says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Renewal, if you just cross-reference it with Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which our choir sang for us today, let my mind be transformed. Paul talks to the Christians and saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, meaning renewal is an ongoing process. Justification is a one-time process. You believe and you are God's. But sanctification means that you continually work at your faith. You continually do good. You continually offer yourself to God so that you become sanctified slowly but surely. You're made more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, continue, Christians, to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Continue to work it out. Even though you have received your salvation, you have to continually to strive. You cannot just bask in your past glory. Doing good doesn't mean that you did good. It means that you have to do good now. What does this passage tell us? This is a trustworthy saying, Paul says in verse 8. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. And we learned just now that we're not saved by doing good. Remember, if anything, Christians, remember, or people are seeking, God does not save us because we've done good things. Verse 4 tells us very plainly, not because of the righteous things we've done or the bad things we have not done. God saved us only because of His mercy, because He looks upon us with mercy and pity and love. But our doing good is a response to His saving, so that we would sing along with the choir and say, take my heart, form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours. Paul reminds us through Titus to do good, because doing good is hard. Yeah, it's hard because we are sinful people, we live in a sinful world, but Paul still says, do it. Just do it. Don't give up. Paul reminds us to do good through Titus because doing good can turn into just theory. So doing good must show itself in real action. So act upon it. And he reminds us through Titus, doing good can be confused with, I did good. So Paul says, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past, those are good, but do good now. Do good now. Now, in closing, what do we bring home from this? It's a so what thing. What do I do? What do I have to do good? That's a simple answer. The next thing. If you ask yourself, if you're very honest with yourself, God probably is bringing up that next thing to your mind right now. In that next thing that God brings to you, are you willing to do good? It could be something so simple as reading your Bible. It could be something so simple as saying yes to God. It could be something so simple as, okay, I will dedicate a portion of my time every day to spending time with God. You call it quiet time. You call it daily devos. It could be something so simple as an act of obedience to God. It could be something as simple as, I will honor my parents. I'll listen to them. It could be something as simple as saying to my dad, Happy Father's Day. could be as something as simple as befriending somebody. Could be as something as simple as sweeping the floor. Could be as something as simple as whatever God brings before you, participating in Bible Jeopardy, or going on a short-term missions trip. Now, I'm not trying to advertise here, but it could be these things that God is putting along the way, and here is an opportunity where you can do good and not do evil. Or maybe it could be something like, end this relationship. Or God saying, stop doing this sin. Whatever it is, instead of putting it off or making excuses, the Bible reminds us, do good. Let me pray for us. God, it's so hard sometimes. Because of our sinful nature, we have this dead body that we're lugging around. When we want to do good, we fail. And the things that we don't want to do, we keep doing. It's hard, God. So many of us have given up. Sometimes because of our peers, or because of peer pressure, or because of society's pressure, we find it hard to do good. And still, God, you tell us, remind us today that we need to be reminded, because we might become so smug. When we look at passages like this in the Bible, we say, oh, we know it all already. Been there, done that. But you remind us today that we have to do good. Help us, O Lord God, not just to relegate it or just kind of send it away to the theory, the philosophical. We're not good just because we think we're good. But when you tell us to do good, we have to take specific action. And Lord God, just because we've done good in the past doesn't mean that we're good today. So whatever you bring along the way now, maybe that important decision, or maybe that small thing, those opportunities you ask us to exercise our faith in, because the Bible says those who have trusted in God now need to be ready to do good at all times. Help us, Lord God, to put our faith into action and to do what pleases you. Thank you, Lord God, for the grace. That you saved us not because of the good things we've done, but because of your mercy. So have mercy upon us in Jesus' name.